Good morning. How good it is to be together on this fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. A little chilly outside, but bright and warm in here, and good to have you among us. I trust you know that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is to meet you where you are and share God's love with you. A few important announcements before we enter into our time of worship. You see here in the front to my left and your right, the prayer vigil sign-up chart. We have been doing a prayer vigil here during Holy Week for 40 years. And we have been very intentional about this and have never had any trouble getting folk to claim half-hour time slots. The way this works is it begins on Monday, Thursday of Holy Week at noontime and concludes with the start of our Good Friday service on Good Friday at noon. You claim a half-hour time slot in which to pray. You may come here to the church. You may pray at home or at work, wherever you may be. Our hope is that for 24 hours nonstop, members of our church family will be lifting up in prayer those things that are on their hearts and minds, our world, our community, our church, the people we know and love. And we don't tell you how you need to pray. We just invite you to fill that time with prayer. There are a number of good slots still left on the chart there, so after worship today, you may want to take a look and claim a slot of your own. Some of our folk through the years have even come to the church in the wee hours of the morning and sat in this beautiful sanctuary and have told me how that has impacted them for a long time to come. A reminder also, for the last few weeks, we've been calling attention to one great hour of sharing, a national church offering. Once again, there is an envelope in your bulletin today, because today is the day we receive that offering. Just to clarify, that offering goes to the National Church and is used throughout the year to respond to a variety of needs and disasters in our country. It is separate from our effort to encourage you to participate in the Ukraine Relief Fund, which I also want to call to your attention this morning as well. You know, we've been inviting you to participate and help in that way, a fund that is actually administered through our Global Missions of the United Church of Christ and works in concert with folk who are already on the ground in Poland and Hungary working with the refugees. Our church council voted unanimously to take $3,000 from our GEM fund, our Going the Extra Mile fund, to contribute toward that Ukrainian Relief Fund, and we wanted to challenge the congregation to match those gifts. Well, guess what? As of last Monday, we had not only matched the gifts, we had surpassed them. As of Monday, individual members of St. John's had contributed $3,511.11. That doesn't mean we're done. I hope you will continue to contribute toward the Ukrainian Relief Fund. We'll keep you posted each week as the amount rises. As you know from watching the news, reading, and seeing what's going on, the need is great, and it won't be one that is met anytime soon, so our generosity will be deeply appreciated in many ways. Shifting gears from that announcement, the carry-out connection bags for our children for Sunday school are back in the narthex, brightly colored, rainbow-colored bags. Take them for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor's children. Some special activities for Holy Week are included in the little bag this month, so make sure you get for the young ones in our midst. And I do believe that's all the announcements, except I saved the best announcement for last, and I'm going to call on Andrew to share that.
Good morning, everyone. I want to invite all of you to this afternoon's artist series program, Music for Piano, Organ, and Percussion at 4 o'clock. You may have seen these posters around or on our Facebook page. There's announcements about it and a little YouTube clip that you can watch to get a preview of the recital. The program is myself on the piano and organ and Dr. John Pennington, a percussionist coming from us from all the way on the other side of the country in Portland, Oregon. Dr. Pennington was my mentor and teacher and now a very good friend for my time in school in South Dakota. So thrilled to have him here. This is a program that we played all over the Midwest, and now this is his East Coast debut, so you can come and be a part of that. So 4 o'clock this afternoon, I'd love to see you there. Thanks.
A perfect day for an afternoon concert. I'm going to invite you now to join with me as we prepare to enter into worship, shifting our gears by taking a slow and deep breath. Breathe in God's presence here among us. Be aware of how close God is in this holy place. And as you breathe out, let go of the things that are distracting you or causing you to not be focused here. As you breathe, know that God is among us, and may we feel that in ways that are compellingly real. Amen. As complicated as it is to learn and understand, with all of its idioms and idiosyncrasies and rules that apply some of the time, but not all of the time, one would think the English language would have more than one word to describe the various kinds of love that exist. Because obviously, the love that I have for a particular flavor of ice cream is very different from the love I have for my husband, Bob. And the love I might have for a particular book or movie or type of music is not at all the same as the love I have for my grandchildren or my children. In the Greek language, there are three words for love: eros, philia, and agape, each describing a decidedly different kind of love. Eros refers to romantic love. Philia to the kind of love siblings might have or friends, and agape to the love God demonstrates toward each one of us. In our gospel lesson today, which contains the very familiar parable of the prodigal son, we see demonstrated by a parent for a child a love that looks a lot like the love God demonstrates toward us. A love that forgives and embraces and offers second chances, even when they seem undeserved. A love that embraces us and invites us to embrace it back in return. My prayer is that we will feel that love as we are together now in worship, in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join with me in praying the prayer of confession printed in our bulletin. Let us pray. Gracious God, how easy it is to take for granted your all-embracing love, a love that envelops us, raises us up, and sustains us through good times and bad. Just as your love is all-embracing, so too is your willingness to forgive when we lose our way. You do not forgive some sins, but not others, some people, but not others, and for that we are thankful. Forgive us for the many times we have both loved and forgiven in ways that were selective and stingy, withholding from others that which you have so freely heaped upon us. With humility and gratitude, may we learn to accept your generosity and grace, aware that the more we willingly share these gifts, the richer our lives will be. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God's love for us is indeed all-embracing, as is God's forgiveness. When you ask to be forgiven, your slate is wiped clean, not partly, but entirely. Friends, we are forgiven. May we claim that wonderful gift. May we allow it to change the way we live our lives, and may we freely share it with others. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Our first scripture reading are words from Psalm 32. This psalm is titled, "The Joy of Forgiveness." Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In our gospel reading today are familiar words. I believe you probably know this story from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then jumping to verses 11 through 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout this country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself and said, 'How many of my father's hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands."' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." As always, I have a special message for our children. I'm hoping that this message might help us to make sense or at least shine some wisdom on these challenging words from our gospel reading. This message is for children who are out there listening from home and, of course, everyone young at heart. I am wondering how many of you out there have or had a brother or a sister, or a cousin or a friend that you are really close with. That's pretty much everyone, I think. We all had someone close with that we grew up with. Now, I wonder if you have ever said the words, "Hey, that's not fair." That's pretty much all of us too, isn't it? For some reason, it seems like the closer we are with someone, the more concerned we are that things are fair. Think of that sibling or close friend or family member. Whatever they got, we better get the same. Like the exact same. Like count the marshmallows on your hot chocolate, same. But really, we are concerned, old or young, with things being fair. Mostly when it benefits us or when we are the ones getting less or missing out. We like winning, not letting someone else get what we think we deserve. And somehow, it makes us feel like we are more valued or more loved. Our gospel reading this morning from the book of Luke is a story called The Prodigal Son. In this story, I know I just read it, but I'm going to give you a recap. There are two brothers and a father. The younger son asks for his portion of the money he will inherit, and he takes that money and he pretty much wastes it. Meanwhile, the older brother is responsible and steady and loyal and stays working for his father and following the rules. Well, pretty soon, the younger brother's money runs out, so he comes home, and the father doesn't greet him with a lecture or punishment. He throws him a welcome home party with all the bells and whistles. Well, as you can imagine, the older brother is pretty mad. "Hey, that's not fair," he says. "I have stayed with you and worked hard and been responsible, and my younger brother has wasted your money and ruined his life. And he gets the party? What is up with that? Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours," the father says. "But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is one of those stories that really challenges us. I don't know about you, but I often put myself in the place of the older brother, the one who has stayed working for his father, who has followed the rules, and who has worked hard not only to earn his inheritance, but also to earn his father's trust. "Hey, that's not fair," I hear myself saying when I read about the extravagant welcome home party that the father threw for the younger brother who had wasted his father's money, ran away, broken the rules, and broken trust. But what if we think of it this way? What if the real inheritance, the real prize, is the father's love? And all along, the older brother had been receiving it, delighting in it, and growing closer to it. What if the one who was really missing out was the younger brother, who thought he could find love and happiness and satisfaction in not-so-great places doing not-so-great things? This is a tough story for sure, and there are a million different ways to look at it and dissect it and learn from it. But something I've noticed about God, it is if there is a chance for more love, a way for love to bring someone back to life, a place for love to be realized, multiplied, shared, spread around, that is usually the way God will go and the place God will show up. Both of the brothers have missed out on love in different ways, but the most important part of the story is that there's enough love to go around. If the father in our story today represents God, then it doesn't surprise me at all that he chose to throw a party to welcome his lost and lonely son back into the embrace of love that he chose to leave. Not to forget about or ignore or leave out the older son, not to reward the younger son's bad choices, but to celebrate love's embrace getting even wider. In your carryout connection this week, you'll be reading this story again and then making your way around a board game while answering some questions about it, like how you might feel if you were the older brother or the younger brother. This story is a challenging one, there's no doubt about it, but our prayer is that you ultimately are reminded that God's arms are open wide, always ready to welcome in and welcome home anyone and everyone, even those who have lost their way, and that widening the embrace of love is always worth celebrating. Let's take time to pray together, and then we will end, as always, by saying our Lord's Prayer. Loving God, it is normal for us humans to be worried about making sure things are fair and equal. We don't like to be cheated or forgotten or miss out on the good stuff. But you look at things differently, and for that we are thankful, even though it is challenging. Help us to look for love in every story, where it is being offered, felt, celebrated, and multiplied. Help us to focus less on what is fair and more on where the embrace of God's love can get wider and welcome in even more people, near or far. All of these things we pray in Christ's name, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, we come listening for a word from you, a word that will guide us in our living, give us comfort, strength, challenge us, give us insight. Help us to hear your word, O God, clearly, in the midst of my words. Amen. As you listen to Pastor Addie reading today's gospel lesson, I'm wondering if perhaps you were thinking to yourself, story of the prodigal son, I know that. That means during the sermon, I can nap. Especially since you've also heard it in the children's message as well, but not so fast, not so fast. It's those passages of scripture we think we know are full of things that might give us insight and guidance that would surprise us. And if you tune out now, well, you'll be a bit like the man who went into the movie theater, and upon seeing the Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer roaring lion on the screen, concluded to himself, I've already seen this before, and left the movie before the actual movie began. Don't want you to do that. Because, see, the beauty of God's word is, if we listen to it as though we were hearing it for the first time, God speaks to us afresh. God speaks to our circumstances, and we gain new insight. So let's imagine we're hearing this story for the first time. There are three parables, actually, that focus on things being lost and then found. This is a story of redemption, a story of love, a story of community. It's a story of disloyalty, defiance, compassion, forgiveness, jealousy, disappointment, the whole spectrum of human emotions. There are three main characters, a father, two sons. All of them are sympathetic. In other words, we can feel with and for each one of them, depending upon the mood we're in. All three of them have different perspectives, and each of those perspectives need to be heard. In some regards, the parent is the primary character, although he acts minimally. What we know about him is this. The father does not refuse his younger son when the younger son asks for his inheritance a bit early, nor does he chide or scold him or compare him with his big brother. And when he comes back after who knows how long, he is welcomed with open arms. I can't help but wonder if before this younger brother left town with his inheritance, if there had been any sibling rivalry between him and his brother, or if one of his parents had played favorites and one was the favorite son. We don't know that. But you know, something that did strike me as I read this parable yet again, there's no mention made of a mother in the story. Have you ever noticed that? And that intrigued me because in Scripture, wherever we read about siblings at odds with one another, Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, there's always a mother figure involved, but not in this particular story, and we're not sure why. Now, we do know this is a parable, and one thing should register loud and clear when we hear parable. That means there's more than one way to interpret this story. There isn't just one right answer. There isn't one way of understanding it. It is complex. And again, depending upon where we are in our lives, we will hear this parable differently. So let's start at the beginning. We begin with the three verses that serve as an introduction, not only to the parable of the prodigal son, but also as an introduction to the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, intended to be words of hope and invitation for the lost. That being said, we discover that the parable is being addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes, who are all bent out of shape, disgruntled, because Jesus happens to be hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Now keep in mind, the Pharisees and the scribes were highly religious people, focusing their entire lives on obeying God and all of the laws in the Jewish faith. They would not consider themselves lost, for sure. And yet, in this story, they seem to be the ones who are identified as lost. And how appropriate, in that we are in the midst of the season of Lent, that we perhaps move back and forth between envisioning ourselves in the role of both the younger son and the older son, at times being lost and at other times being found, recognizing that sometimes we are the ones being sought, and sometimes we are the ones who think we are so good that we are better than everyone else. Jesus, in telling this parable, is addressing the best and most religious people in all of Israel. If they are being addressed, then we must be the lost overhearing the parable as a parable of joy and promise. No matter how far we have strayed, God awaits with open arms to welcome us with a feast. Sometimes, though, we would benefit from hearing the parable from the vantage point of the never lost, the older brother. But we need to be careful not to resent Jesus' welcoming attitude toward those whom we deem unworthy of being welcomed. In some respects, if we look at the parable and the Pharisees are a bit lost. Do you know why? They've become so focused on a lifestyle of self-righteousness that they have separated themselves from others. They have moved further and further away from the neighbor they've been called to love. Jesus is reaching out to them and calling them back to the life that really is life. Let's look at the sons. The younger son obviously was the one who left home. The younger son is the one identified as prodigal or lost, the bad son. And yet, he never lost his sense of home. He always knew where home was, and he knew to where he needed to return. The older son never left home, but was lost nonetheless, because he had lost his center, his joy, and didn't recognize all that he had in being at home. We might say the father had two lost sons. One, who was identified in Scripture as being someone who came to himself, realized what had happened, and turned things around. The other, the older son, seems to remain lost. Every time I read this parable, I'm reminded of how complex human relationships are. We have two boys raised in the same family, most likely raised by the same parents, and yet so very different in how they view life and in how they respond. This is clearly a wealthy, privileged family, but it has its share of troubles and problems. We don't know how long the younger brother was gone, but we know the father grieved. We can almost picture him every day walking down the road, just hoping against hope that he might see his son again. And the older brother, while there may have been some rivalry, you'd have to think that he was missing his brother too, and was grieving in his own way, if only because, well, now he had to do twice the work since his younger brother was gone. That older brother is one that we can often relate to. In fact, many who read the parable of the prodigal son relate to this older brother more than the younger one. Amy Jill Levine, who is a Jewish New Testament scholar, who teaches at Vanderbilt Divinity School, reflects on this older brother. And she makes the observation, our problem is that we miss the pathos of the older brother. She imagines him speaking to his father and saying something like this, I've done everything you wanted me to do, and you ignored me. You had enough time to call the band, make the barbecue, arrange the caterer, and you didn't even have enough time to come out to the fields to get me. Amy Jill Levine looks at this parable and says that it's about a father who discounts one of his sons. An older brother who is so angry as a result of what has unfolded that he won't even go into the party. Now there's a part of me that wants to imagine after a while his heart softens. And if for no other reason, the smell of the good food lures him in. But we don't know. Maybe he remains angry. Maybe he remains lost. Maybe he remains distant from his brother. And as Pastor Addie mentioned as she was sharing the children's message, many who read this parable liken the father to Jesus, because he was so forgiving, so compassionate. I think not a one of us here would have understood if when the younger son came home, the father was angry and maybe needed to give him a piece of his mind, but we don't hear that happening because somehow we're comfortable with a God or a parent who expresses the anger, but not so much one who expresses the compassion and the forgiveness. Retired Bishop Gene Robinson makes this observation. It's funny, isn't it, that we can preach a sermon about judgment and vengeful and angry God, and nobody will mind. But start preaching about a God that is too accepting, too loving, too forgiving, too compassionate, too kind, well, then you're in trouble. And isn't that the truth? Are there not many Christians who have a hard time with a God who draws the circle wide, who shows love and forgiveness without measure? They would rather see an angry, judgmental, vindictive God. But that's not who our God is. At heart, this parable has a strong message about reconciliation, fixing the broken relationships of which we are a part, whether it's between a parent and a child, between siblings, between ourselves and co-workers. We are always dealing with relationships, and reconciling ones that are broken or need repair is critical. But a part of reconciling demands that we recognize the importance of being in relationship. The late Desmond Tutu, who devoted his life to reconciling peoples in South Africa who had come from decidedly different backgrounds and points of view, often said this, "I am because other people are. We are because of who we are in relationship to each other." And making sure those relationships are in good repair is part of what we are challenged to do and part of who we are challenged to be as followers of Christ, knowing that that looks different in every situation. Fathers and sons, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, finding a way to see the other perhaps from a different vantage point. The parable of the prodigal son is a parable for both those who feel lost and those who are convinced they are found, for those who are religious and for those who are, well, not so much, for parents and for children, for this season of Lent and for all seasons. It is a parable that invites us to view life and the people we encounter in our lives from many perspectives, so that we might experience life and God's love in all of their fullness. Picture our loving God reaching out to us as that father reached out toward his lost son. May we risk reaching back, because let me assure you that if we do, we will not regret it. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we switch our gears and move into our time of prayer this morning, I'd like to lift up some joys and concerns that have been shared with us throughout the week and have been written in our book. Two joys to lift up. The first is that Sandy Brown is celebrating a birthday, so we celebrate with her and give thanks for her life. We are also celebrating the birth of Hannah Mae Salter, who is the great niece of Janet Morton and Susan Donahue. Quite a few concerns to lift up. Last week we lifted up the Richardson family as they mourned the passing of George, and just wanted to update those of you who have inquired and for all who are wondering, George's life will be celebrated in late May or early June to accommodate family and to accommodate an outdoor celebration, something that George would have appreciated. So stay tuned for details about that in the months ahead. We will also be celebrating Diane Butt's life at a memorial service on April 9th at noon at the Meadowood community. We keep Darren Moyer in our prayers. He was in the hospital this past week, but is now home and recovering. We keep 14-year-old Marshall in our prayers. Marshall is the son of a friend of Ann Haynes, who has a brain tumor that will be operated on soon. Debbie Hendricks has asked for prayers for a friend of her daughter Leslie's. This friend is Eric Flood, who was assaulted this past week. He is currently in the ICU and certainly has a long road to recovery ahead, but is making progress, but certainly can use our prayers. So we surround Eric and all who are caring for him in our prayers. Knowing, of course, that we all come to this time of worship and prayer with many joys and concerns on our hearts and minds. We watch the news. We are in touch with friends. We've got names and faces and situations that weigh heavy on our hearts. So I invite you to take time to intentionally bring those to mind now as we lift them up to God together in prayer. God of embracing love, life is unexpected, it's often unfair, and it's almost always unpredictable. This time last week, we had no idea what kinds of things this past week would bring. And as we sit here now, we have no idea what will unfold in the days ahead. And that's both scary and exciting. How will you show up, O God? How will you make your presence known to us? Will we see you? Will we turn towards you? Will we be able to reconcile all that life throws at us and the goodness and faithfulness of your love? Within each of us lies fear and hope, anticipation and dread, grief and joy. Our spirits, our lives, our relationships are complex and colorful and difficult and dynamic. We see and experience the devastation of war and the hope of new life springing up around us, the coldness of human actions and the warmth of human love. You are in all of it, O God, moving with us, weeping with us, rejoicing with us. Help us to walk with you, to talk with you, to bring to you our fears, our needs, our struggles, as well as our joys, our thanksgivings, and our celebrations. You are with us always, unconditionally. Help us to claim that gift. You are on this journey with us, O God. We need only to be still and to know how very true that is. We take time now to pray for those who have been lifted up among us this day. We celebrate with Sandy and at the birth of little Hannah. We surround Marshall, Eric, and Darren, and all those who love and care for them with our prayers. May you surround them with real healing and peace. We think of those who are grieving and mourning, preparing to celebrate the life of loved ones, thinking especially of Diane's family and George's family. God, we take time now to pray silently for those on our own hearts and minds. Lord, hear our prayers. Be with those who suffer and with those who celebrate this day, with those who weep and those who laugh, those who are tired and those who overflow with energy. Meet us each where we are and help us to move forward together and one step at a time. Fill us with the strength that comes from knowing we are loved, welcomed home no matter what, surrounded by the warmth of your abiding, embracing love, sustained by your unfailing grace and forgiveness for us. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
As you arrived for worship today, you placed your offering in the plates near the doors. We pause now in the midst of our time of worship to dedicate these gifts and to ask God's blessing upon them as we rise to sing our doxology. O God, in response to your love, which is amazing, divine, beyond what we can describe or even understand, we give you thanks. We do that in a concrete, tangible way with these, our gifts, given to accomplish your work. Bless these gifts, O God. Grant us wisdom as we make decisions about how best to use them, that your work might be done. Not just here in this place, but far beyond this place. May others, by the decisions we make, know indeed that we are Christian, by our love, by our generosity, by our compassion, by our kindness. And may our generosity, O God, not only be in these, our gifts, but in the way we live our lives each day. May others see you in us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Christ is indeed alive and goes before us to show and share what love can do. This is a day of new beginnings. Our God is making all things new. May we claim that promise. May we go out into the world looking for the new things God is doing. May we be a part of them. And as you go, may the light of God surround you, the love of God enfold you, the power of God protect you, and the peace of God remain ever with you. Amen.